We must pray for ourselves and for other Christians that as they exercise their spiritual muscles, God, as a gift of His grace, would cause their true inner selves to grow strong with the ability or capacity to act. That's what Paul is saying.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue Tom's series in Ephesians 3, titled, How to Pray for This Church. Many people take great measures to eat the right food and get regular exercise for personal health and to maintain a proper physique. In a similar way, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3 urges all believers to take similar measures and be disciplined in praying to the Father, particularly about building up spiritual strength. And as Tom Pennington will show us in today's message, Paul's particular prayer is that God will change our hearts to be conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we become more like Christ, and churches across the world will be strengthened. Let's join Tom right now for more on The Word Unleashed.
Third general observation I want you to see in these three requests is that prayer is essential to your spiritual growth. Prayer is essential to your spiritual growth. Paul founded this church, as I mentioned, in Ephesus. He spent almost 3 years living among them, teaching them night and day, publicly and from house to house, Acts 20 tells us. And now he's writing to them some 10 years after founding the church, some 6 years after he left them. He's writing back to them this inspired letter. But in addition to all of that, he sees his prayer for them as absolutely essential for their spiritual growth. Because here he prays. He sees an inseparable link between their spiritual growth and his praying. Do you see that little word, that, at the beginning of verse 16? In Greek, it's a subordinating conjunction, the subordinating conjunction, henna. And henna is best translated, in order that. So Paul says, I pray in order that these spiritual requests might become a reality in your life. You see the link Paul saw? He said, listen, all I've taught you, all I've poured out in my teaching to you, all I'm writing you, those things are all important, but I'm praying that these things might become a reality in your life. I'm praying in order that these things might become true. Now that's a huge paradigm-shifting understanding. You cannot grow spiritually without the Bible. Understand that. You cannot grow spiritually without the Bible. Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may what? Grow by it. Can't happen without the Bible. But Paul's prayer here means that you can have the Word, you can sit under good teaching. In fact, if you're like the church in Ephesus, you can even be taught the Word of God by an apostle and still not grow spiritually. As I have told you often, the Bible is not a magic book. You can't just run your eyes over the words and be changed. You can't just sit there in the pew and hear it taught and expect to leave changed. Having a knowledge, listen very carefully to this, having a knowledge of the Bible doesn't make you any spiritually stronger than having a knowledge of that exercise equipment stored in your closet makes you physically stronger. I'm speaking hypothetically, of course. I'm sure that isn't true. But you get the point. Knowing how the Christian life works is no different than knowing how that exercise equipment works. It's not going to change you. Paul understood and taught that God uses the Scripture. He uses our study of the Scripture, our meditation on the Scripture, our application of the Scripture, along with our prayers together to produce spiritual growth. You can't neglect any of the God-ordained tools. You know, some Christians feel like they struggle year after year. They feel like they see very little spiritual progress. If that is true in your life, if you can say that's true of me, then I can guarantee you that if you aren't growing, there are only a handful of possible reasons. This isn't complicated. One reason is that perhaps you're not a Christian at all. Maybe you prayed a prayer back when you were five, and since then you've lived your own life, your own way, and had frankly lived very much as if God didn't exist. Well, if you're not a Christian, you don't have the power to change. There is no capacity in you to change. So the fact that you are so flatline may be an indication that you are flatline. Or you may be a Christian, but you may be living in unrepentant sin. Now, that can't happen very long, because what has God promised will happen to those children of His who live in a pattern of unrepentant sin? He will deal with them as human parents are supposed to deal with their human children. He will discipline them. So God will deal with the Christian who lives in a pattern of unrepentant sin. He told the Corinthians that as a result of their unrepentant sin, some of them were weak and sick, and some of them even died. God brings trouble into the life. But sometimes, if you can live for year after year after year in unrepentant sin and not feel the hand of God's discipline, it's probably because you're not His child. God doesn't spank other people's children. It may be that you are neglecting your intake of Scripture. You're neglecting one of those tools God has given us for spiritual growth, the intake of Scripture. You must have the Scripture to grow. You must be learning it. You must be studying it. You must be meditating on it. You must be applying it to your life. You must be seeking to obey it. Or you may be neglecting prayer. Prayer is essential to your spiritual growth. That's what we see in Paul's prayer here for this church he loves so much. So those are some general observations about these requests. But I want us to look at the specific request. As I mentioned a moment ago, the little Greek conjunction henna, which means in order that, occurs three times in this prayer. And that little word marks off Paul's three main requests and helps us sort of outline it and work our way through the passage. What follows henna in each case speaks of the contents of Paul's prayer. So let me mark it out for you. You may want to just lightly underline the right words in your Bible so you know what the three requests are. Paul says, I pray for three things. Number one, verse 16, henna, in order that He would grant you to be strengthened in the inner man. That's request number one. So the little word that at the beginning of verse 16. The second henna is in the middle of verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ. That's prayer request number two. The third henna is in the middle of verse 19. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Those are the three requests. The rest of the passage, the rest of what's around them, sort of help explain and underscore those three basic requests. Now, I want us to begin to examine the first request. It's a request for spiritual strength. Notice verse 16 again. Here's the first request. That you may be strengthened. Or the way he puts it here in verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Now, this immediately highlights that the nature of our spiritual struggles is not external. Our real problem is not our circumstances. Our real problems are inside. Jesus addressed this issue with His disciples. You remember in Matthew 15, He talks about the whole hand washing thing. And He says, listen, what goes into you isn't what defiles you. The food you eat without washing your hands isn't going to defile you. You eat it, it goes into your stomach, it's eliminated. That isn't what messes you up. What messes you up is what comes from your heart, Jesus said. Because out of the heart comes all of these sins. So the real problem you have isn't the external, the things coming at you from the outside. The real problem you have is your heart. Now, as Christians, that is still true. Our problems are not external. Jesus lived, listen to this carefully, Jesus lived in the same kind of sinful world we do, but without sin. So our problems are not outside. Our problems are inside. Our problem as Christians is what the Bible calls our flesh. So Paul's concern is not with the circumstances, not with the external. His concern, notice verse 16, is for what he calls the inner man. The inner man. Now, what is this inner man? First of all, let me make sure you are clear on what it does not mean. Because there is a teaching that's popular, even here in Dallas, that could be very confusing. This does not mean that you are a spiritual schizophrenic, that you are one person, or you are a body, rather, indwelt by two different people. The old man and the new man. And the old you and the new you are fighting it out inside to see who wins. That's not the picture the Bible portrays. What the Bible tells us is that in regeneration, and we studied this at length, in regeneration, the real you was recreated. The scripture uses these graphic images of bringing death to life, of recreation, to describe what happens at the moment of conversion. You become a new person in Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation. Not two people, one person. But, and here's the catch, that one person that you are, that new person in Christ that you have become, is incarcerated still in what the Bible calls your flesh. Your flesh is simply that part of you that remains unredeemed. Its beachhead is your body, which will someday, according to Romans 8, when Jesus comes back, our bodies will be redeemed. Until then, we are a new person incarcerated in the flesh. So the inner man here does not mean one of those two people that are inside of you battling it out. That's not a biblical concept at all. So what does it mean? Well, let's let the Bible define its terms. And it does so in two other passages where it's used. The first one is Romans 7. Verse 22, you don't need to turn there, just listen to what Paul says. He says, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. So whatever the inner man is, it's the part of the Christian that resonates with, that loves God and his law. I think 2 Corinthians 4 makes it a lot clearer. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, Paul writes this, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So when Paul uses this term inner man, it is the opposite of the outer man. It's the opposite of the part of us that's decaying day by day. In other words, the inner man is the real you. It is the immaterial part of the Christian. It is your soul. You see, your body's just a tent, or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, it's a house you live in. It's a real part of you. We're not meant to be separated from our bodies, and that's what he develops there in 2 Corinthians 5. Nevertheless, it isn't you. When your body dies, you will continue to live. So Paul is talking, when he talks about the inner man, he's talking about you, the real you that lives inside that body. Your soul, your eternal, immaterial part that has been redeemed. So then notice what Paul prays for the real you. That he, that is God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, that verse is absolutely packed with profound truth, and I want us to just unpack it together. Let's start with the heart of it. That is his request. For that immaterial part of you, the real you, your soul, he says, God, I want you to strengthen him with power. Now, first of all, notice that there are two different words, English words for strength or power here, and there are also two different Greek words. The Greek word that's translated in our English translations, power, has to do with the power to act, its ability, the power to act. The second Greek word, and the one that's translated as be strengthened, is a very unusual word. It occurs only four times in the New Testament. It's used often in the Old Testament of growing strong. And outside the scripture, it's used by only one writer. And he uses it in a most interesting way. He uses it to mean, this is Philo, he uses it to mean to become strong by exercise. So, let's put all of that together. Paul is praying that our souls would grow strong or become strong by exercise. This emphasizes the human responsibility in growth. There are things we must do. Each of us must do. In fact, here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 22, you've got to lay aside the old self. Verse 24, you've got to put on the new self. And then he goes into a series of commands. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do that. There are things we have to do to grow strong. We have to exercise. Probably the classic passage, though, is 1 Timothy 4:7, where Paul tells his young son in the faith, I want you to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The word discipline is the Greek word we get our word gymnasium from. It's the word used, that is, where people who were training for the athletic games there in Corinth would train. It speaks of extreme physical, rigorous discipline, like the Olympic athletes have had to do to make it to the Olympics. Paul's saying to Timothy, I want you to discipline your soul, discipline yourself for spiritual strength in the same way that those Olympic athletes discipline their bodies for physical strength and endurance. That's our responsibility. But, and here's a key issue, every time this Greek verb for strengthen occurs in the New Testament, every time, it is always passive, in the passive voice. Theologians call that the divine passive. In other words, we're not the ones doing it, God's the one doing it. Be strengthened means somebody else is strengthening us, and that's God. We must exercise our spiritual muscles in order to grow, but in the end, only God can make us grow. God is the only one who can give us strength. In fact, notice in verse 16 again, that he would grant you, that literally, that he would give you as a gift strength. So remember this, folks, our efforts don't make us strong. It is still a work of God's grace. We expend the effort, but God produces the change. So let's put the heart of this prayer together then. Let me put it to you like this. We must pray for ourselves and for other Christians that as they exercise their spiritual muscles, God, as a gift of his grace, would cause their true inner selves to grow strong with the ability or capacity to act. That's what Paul is saying. Now, we're about to get to chapter 4. Chapters 4 through 6 are filled with practical commands. If you've ever read the second half of Ephesians, you know that it feels like an impossible task. So before Paul unloads all of these commands, he prays that God would cause us to grow strong in the capacity to act, the capacity to live out what we have come to know. This is what Augustine prayed in his Confessions. I love this. And this is what his nemesis hated. Augustine wrote, give me the grace, O Lord, to do as you command. Give me grace to do as you command, and then command me to do whatever you will. O holy God, when your commands are obeyed, it is from you that we receive the power to obey them. Paul says this very thing over in chapter 6, verse 10. He says, be strong. In your own strength? No. In the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is how it always works. I read for you Isaiah 40, and that passage I love, you know, that ending passage. I remember the first time I really came to understand that, you know, we shall renew our strength. I was in first year Hebrew class, and I was translating that passage, and it literally says, and it startled me, because it literally says, we will exchange our strength. In other words, we get his strength in exchange for our weakness. When we wait on him. That's what Paul is saying. We need to be strengthened with God's strength, with his power. You see, Paul goes out of his way here in Ephesians 3 to show us that none of these spiritual goals will be met without divine intervention. You cannot produce this strength in yourself. You can't, by an act of your will, become strong. Instead, we have to acknowledge our own inability and cry out to God. We have to pray for God to do these things in us. Christianity is not moralism. It's not about picking yourself up by your own bootstraps and becoming a better person. both in salvation and in sanctification, we do have responsibilities. In salvation, we have to repent. We have to believe. In sanctification, we have to exercise our spiritual muscles. We've got to read the Bible. We've got to study the Bible. We've got to meditate on it, apply its truth. We have to pray. We have to seek to obey it. But in both salvation and sanctification, we are only able to act because God has acted. Philippians 2, you remember, says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's your responsibility. Why? For, because it is God who is at work in you, both to give you the will to do it and to give you the power to do it. So we have to work hard. We have to study. We have to seek to obey. But if we have any hope of spiritual growth, we must pray. We must cry out to God with Paul, oh God, grant us to be strengthened with power in the inner man. God isn't going to do for you what you can do for yourself, and that is read and study the Bible and pray. But you can't do what only God can do, and that is change who you are. This week I read an article that was a bit frightening about the microscopic world all around us. It is a very dangerous place. Germs of various kinds, bacteria and viruses, literally swarm all over our world. They cover our skin. They are inside us by the billions. In fact, this will make some of you a little unsettled, but scientists estimate that right now, on the surface of your body and inside your body, there are 10 times more bacteria than there are human cells. That's a scary thought. By the way, we're discovering that many of those are there for our good, that God uses them for benefit in our body. Some of them, however, are pathogens. And those pathogens, all it takes is the first sign of physical weakness, a cut, a puncture of the skin, a lapse of sleep, a lack of nutrition, and those tiny creatures seize the moment. So how do you fight them? Well, there's several paths you could take. One of them is to wait until you actually get sick and then attack them with drugs of specific kinds. Another act that sometimes happens in certain cases is the doctor has to perform surgery to take out the part of the body that's become infected. Or, and this is not a very popular tack today, but you can step back and take a more comprehensive approach, and you can do everything that is reasonable to strengthen your body, to strengthen your immunity, to build up your physical stamina through the right amount of sleep and through exercise and eating healthy and taking vitamins. It's this third approach that Paul encourages us to take with our spiritual health. To work hard for our general spiritual health, to do what we are responsible to do, but then to pray that God would do what we cannot do, and that is to build us up with spiritual strength. There's much more in this first request, but that's for next time. Let's pray together. Father, as we read this, we thank you for the wisdom of your great mind revealed through your apostle to us. Father, our thinking is all wrong. Correct our thinking, even with this prayer that the apostle prayed. Father, help us to see that it's not about our circumstances, it's about us. It's about the need for the new person that we are in Christ to grow strong and be strengthened. Father, help us to do what we're responsible to do, but then give us that spirit of dependence that acknowledges that we can't make ourselves strong. That only you can do that. And help us to cry out in dependence and prayer, even as Paul did for the Ephesians. May we do that for ourselves and for our families and for this church. May we be strong, O God, in the inner man. May we have the capacity to act on what we know, to live in obedience. We pray it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 4 of his series, How to Pray for This Church. Tom will have part 5 for you on our next program. Do join us then. But Tom, before we end our time today, could you speak to the importance of prayer in the sanctification process of every believer?
Well, the Bible teaches that
It is God alone who sanctifies our souls, who strengthens those who have believed in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, the Bible also teaches that as believers, we have a role. We must actively engage in several God-ordained disciplines to grow in the Christian life. God uses our study of the Scripture, our meditation on the Scripture, our application of the Scripture, but He also uses our prayers. We're taught in the Scriptures to cry out with a spirit of dependence that acknowledges, left to ourselves, we can't grow, we can't become more like Christ, that it's only a work He can do in us. But prayer shows that we need God's help and demonstrates that sense of dependence on Him.
Thanks, Tom. Remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.